Morning, church family. So excited to see you again. Here we are, week two of our sabbatical. Just to let you know where we are and what we're doing this week. This week, we're on our annual summer vacation. So me, my wife, and our kids are all together at a lake house in Tennessee. This is the week where we are going to spend time hiking together, swimming, do a little boating, might do a little whitewater rafting. We just love to spend time together out in God's creation and His country. We put our phones away for the largest majority of our days. We eat together, we laugh together, we play games. We just have the best time. We are so thankful God gives us this opportunity every summer to do this. This year we put that inside of our sabbatical away. I would ask that you pray for us. Just pray that we deepen our relationships with one another, that we build new memories together, that we create a deeper connection to one another as family and even as friends as we are. And so I would just pray that as we're gone this week, that you would just pray that God would just bless our time, that we would have loads of fun, and that we would make great memories together. Hey, we're also in part number two of our series called Voices. Last week, you heard from an amazing voice, Pastor Dan. This week, you get the opportunity to hear from yet another significant voice in my life. This is a man who actually played the part of the very first mentor I ever had. When I was fresh into ministry, I really didn't know much. I wasn't sure how to pastor well. I had so much to learn about how to lead a church. I knew I was called. I just needed a lot of tools to lead well. Pastor Walter and I met each other through prayer meetings, and I had the boldness, I feel like it was, one day just to say, hey, can I buy you coffee or buy you lunch? And as he graciously does with people, he gave me his time, and I said, Pastor Walter, would you be willing to make an investment into my life and be a mentoring voice into my life? That was many, many years ago, and our friendship has only grown since then. Many of you know him because he really is a local hero. In fact, I think that he perhaps is the most influential spiritual voice in our city. He leads an amazing church in our community known as Anastasia Church with many locations across our community. Pastor Walter is one of the most humble and amazing and life-giving people that I've ever been around. It's an honor for me to call him my friend. It's an honor for me to call him my mentor. For many years now, Pastor Walter has been an incredible voice into my life, and I'm thankful that today he also gets to be a voice into yours. Church, would you give it up for one of the greatest men that many of us know, Pastor Walter West.
Hey, Church on the Rock, it's good to see you. I don't deserve that. I got to pay him lots of money. You know, the reality is that Josh speaks into my life as much as I speak into his. And we have been friends for 12, 13 years, something like that. God put us together through a prayer group. And let me tell you, Church on the Rock, you have, in my opinion, and I'm someone who has some experience in this, you have a pastor who is the most gifted communicator of God's word in our area. You know, you have, and not only that, he's got a pastor's heart, and he's got the strategy thinking of a warrior. And so that what that means to me is that Church on the Rock, you're on the rise. Okay, it's Church on the Rise. So just want you to know, I'm looking at you. I'm watching Church on the Rock. I'm going to see where God's going to take you, because he's going to do amazing things with you. He already is. He already is, and he's going to keep doing more and more and more. So I just want to say thank you for being such a powerful influence in this community. Josh and I have had a long time. I'm very honored that he's given me the trust to come and speak before you. And Josh and I have known each other a long time. And let me tell you how close this relationship is. We still get together with our pastor's group and pray. We wish we could get together more often. But there was a time that came in my life, a crisis time, it was December 2018. And in December 2018, I'm at my church, and suddenly the eyesight goes out of my left eye, just all of a sudden. And what had happened was the retina fell off the back of my eyeball. That's basically what had happened. I went to the eye doctor immediately. And the guy said, you have a detached retina. You need to go right now. I have an appointment with a retina specialist up in Jacksonville. You go. Drive? Yeah. He said, drive. Just get up there. That's still one good eye. So anyway, I'm driving up there with one eye, and I call my wife and said, honey, I'm on my way. She's a teacher at Nice High School. I'm going to stop by Nice, and then you can drive the rest of the way. And then I got on the phone, and the next person I called, Josh Hersey. Now, if you can get past the idea that I'm disabled driving on my cell phone in the car, can get past all that, okay? I understand all of that, okay? That was wrong, okay? But I called Josh Hersey next because I knew I needed a brother to pray for me to restore my sight. And before I called my brother, my physical brother, I called Josh Hersey because he's got that kind of heart and you have that kind of pastor. And you need to I really appreciate him because I appreciate him so much. Hey, anyway, I'd like to talk to you about a passage that I've been going through all year long. I've been going through the book of Revelation. God just laid on me the book of Revelation this year. I just felt after coming out of this pandemic, we needed to see God in a fresh sight. We need to see past the tribulation of the pandemic into what God is going with. And so if you got your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. before I get into it, there was a time last February, I brought a guy down to St. Augustine. I wanted him to speak into the life of my staff. And so we had a little one-day staff retreat. He's a professor at Liberty. He came down, and he was just here for a day or two. And so I wanted to take him to see the beautiful sights of St. Augustine. And there's this little cafe on the bayfront that if you're there, it's sunrise. You know, it's just beautiful sunrise over the bay in our beautiful city. And I took him down there, and we got a table. But the problem was the whole bayfront was socked in with fog. I mean, we're there. I want him to see this beautiful view. And the only thing he can see is white outside the window. You can't even see across the street. We might as well have been in a room with no windows. I mean, it was that bad. And I sure wish that he could have seen what I get to see so many mornings living in this beautiful, beautiful city. Just sunrise, the light just shining through. Well, you know, I think there's a spiritual analogy here. I think that our culture, and sadly many Christians, we're in a fog. And it's not a fog of atheism. Atheism is something you can identify very easily. But it's a fog that can even penetrate into the church. And it's a fog of what people call humanism. It's humanism. It's the fog of self just clouding out everything else, that we put self at the center and we don't see what Jesus really wants us to see. And it's this fog of humanism. I think it's out there in culture. I mean, it is just there. It's prominent in culture. But I think also it starts penetrating into even people that are called Christians and it looks like this, where we say that what I think is more important than anything else. That's humanism. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous and it hurts us. And I believe that we don't see what God wants us to see. We don't see the power. And we are not the powerful presence and prophetic word of God in this culture when we're proclaiming what we think rather than the word of God. And I think it's a day. I'm not saying this to you here at Church on the Rock, because I think Church on the Rock needs to hear it. I said this to my church. I said to Anastasia Church. I just think as I was going through this, it just convicted me that everywhere Christians, we need to be aware that there is this fog that is keeping us from seeing who Jesus is. And it's this fog of putting ourselves on the throne rather than him. And I just want to share that with you because I think we get caught up in the fog and we get this diminished brilliance of who Jesus is. And I just want to see him in all his fullness. I want us all to see him in all his glory. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 9 through 20. Then I'm going to go back and I'm going to unpack what's in there. But I want you to hear what it says. And that way, if nothing else, at least you're hearing the word of God, right? The word of God will speak to you. But this is what John says in Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 9. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lamb stands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you've seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this word. And Lord, I pray that we would see you and do what we need to do to posture ourselves to see you, Lord, in the glory, the brilliance of your presence, Lord, and to follow you more closely. And Lord, let the world see your power. Let them see what we see. And glory to your name. In Jesus I pray. Amen. Amen. So here we got this passage. Many of you know it. If you read Revelation, it's by John. He says, "I, John," and he says he's a fellow partaker of three things. He's a partaker of tribulation, he's a partaker of the kingdom, and he's a partaker of patient endurance. Because you know, as believers, we share three things. You know, the Bible says right now we have tribulation. In heaven, we're going to have all the rewards of life in Christ. And in between, it's patient endurance, right? Tribulation now, hard times are now. We have promises in heaven, but there's patient endurance in between. And we all need that patient endurance. And so anyway, Jesus taught us that right now we do have tribulation. I mean, we know that. You know, the Bible says we're going to have hard times. Jesus said that. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "In the world, you're going to have tribulation." And so that was what John was with. He was in tribulation. He was on the island of Patmos. He was in exile. The emperor. The emperor at that time, his name was Domitian. He put him on the island there. He said, "I don't want you preaching Christ. If you're going to preach Christ, we're going to put you on an island. We're going to put you away, and no one's going to hear from you again." The good thing is that Domitian died before John did. And then John got off the island, and he kept his ministry going. So praise God for that, okay? But you know, tribulation, I think tribulation helps us see the Lord. Sometimes we don't want to see and go through the tribulation, but sometimes tribulation helps us to see what God wants us to see. I mean, you think about it. Many of the Psalms that King David wrote, he wrote when he was being pursued by King Saul, when he was on the road, when he was being pursued as a fugitive. You look at Daniel. He wrote his prophecies when he was under persecution. You see Isaiah, he was under extreme pressure. Ezekiel, he wrote his prophecies when he was in exile. And Paul, when he wrote many of his letters, some of the most beautiful letters to the church, like Philippians and Colossians, I mean, he was in jail. So we deal, as Christians, we deal with hard times, right? And sometimes we don't want those hard times, but sometimes we can see Jesus better with those. And then in the middle of the hard times, this is the first thing I want to unpack to you today. See if I can do this. This is new equipment for me. This is Josh Tech, okay. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me. And you know what? Even in the hard times, Jesus holds his hand on us. You know, do you want the touch of Jesus in your life? Do you want Jesus to touch you? He will touch you. It doesn't matter if you're going through a good time or a bad time. That makes no difference. Jesus will touch you even when the times are the absolute worst, okay? The question is, his hand is always there for you. He always gives hand. Are you ready to receive his hand? That's the question. Are you ready to receive what Jesus is offering? That's the challenge for all of us. You know, many of us need a fresh touch from Jesus. You know, we spend a lot of time in prayer and we say, "Lord, help me get past this hard time. Lord, help me get past this very hard, difficult thing that I'm dealing with, my financial problems, my health issues, those sort of things." And sometimes we forget to say, "Lord, Show me what you want to show me during the hard time. And that's what John, he's going through a hard time. He didn't say, Jesus, help me get past this hard time. He just took the hand of Jesus. He received that hand, and God did some amazing things, showed him some things. Let me tell you what he showed him. And the first question I want to ask you this is this, and you can write this down. If you have sermon notes, there's sermon notes in front of you. There are some, if you're a note taker, there's some on, underneath your chairs and online. I don't know if this service is online, but if it is, they said they know where, you know where to find your notes. So there, you find your notes wherever you find your notes, okay? I don't have them, but they're somewhere. Okay, but anyway, he says here, the first question we ask ourselves is this, I think, am I receiving the hand of Jesus? Am I receiving the hand of Jesus? Because, you know, if you really want Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you got to receive what he gives you. You got to receive what he gives you. I got to position my life to receive his hand. So how do I do that? Well, I see several things here. In verse 10, this is John. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And this amazing time, you know, when he says he's in the Spirit, he was having a vision. He was having a trance. This was God speaking to him in a supernatural way. Okay, so he had this vision and he said, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. You know, in this trance-like state, I mean, this is like Isaiah chapter 6. This is like Daniel chapter 10. God is speaking to him in an amazing way. This is not just, well, I had a thought, and maybe this is God speaking. God was talking to him in a very, very powerful way. And he said he heard a voice like a trumpet. And he said, I think hearing the voice of Jesus is the most important thing. We need to hear Jesus. I think we need to clear the channels. We need to get rid of the white noise of culture. I mean, John, he was right there. He was in exile. There wasn't a lot of stuff going on. ESPN was not on in that cave in Patmos. You know, neither was the NFL, and neither was your favorite cooking show. You know, none of that stuff was on. Facebook wasn't on in that cave. You know, he cleared the channels. And there was nothing else there. And he listened to Jesus. And we've got to listen to Jesus above every other voice. And you know, Jesus' voice is loud enough. There's nothing wrong with Jesus' voice. Last week, I had a cold. I was at church. I preached 4 times every week, okay? Every weekend. And I didn't know if I'd make it through all those verses because my voice got, those services, because my voice got hoarse. But you know, Jesus, his voice doesn't ever get hoarse. His voice is loud and clear. You know, after 2,000 years, the voice of Jesus does not suffer from laryngitis. Right? Doesn't do that. You know, after 4 sermons, I get a little rough. After 2,000 years, he's still strong. It is not a vocal problem. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is still speaking today. He speaks through his word. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through his servants. It is not a vocal problem. The reason we don't hear Jesus is that it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. You know, the disciples said to Jesus one time, how come you talk to them in parables? How come you talk to people in parables? And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 13. He said, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. He had to do that to get through to us. It wasn't because his voice wasn't clear enough. It's because we have a heart problem. And you know, we got to surrender our hearts and say, Jesus, I want to hear what you want to say to me. And you know, that needs to be the first thing we say getting up every morning. Do you do that? Do you do it? Is that the first thing you say? Lord, tell me what you want to. I mean, you can tell what you want to hear by the first thing you look for in the morning. And you, when you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? Do you go to your Bible? Or do you go to Facebook? Or do you go to news? Or do you go to your bank account? You know, the first thing you go to is telling you what you're listening for. What's the first thing you are listening for? You want the hand of Jesus? You need to listen for Jesus, okay? You need to listen to what he's going to say. Now, here's something else I see. Oh, I'm going slow on this, guys. Hear the voice of Jesus over every other voice. Here's the next thing. I saw in verse 12, he says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. John heard this voice, and the first thing he had to do was turn. You know why he had to turn? Because he was going the wrong direction, right? The voice is behind him. I mean, whenever I hear the voice of Jesus, often it's behind me because Jesus is telling me to make a directional change, right? When he says, I want to say, so often when you hear the voice of Jesus, it's going to be behind you because Jesus is telling you to make a course correction. And so we need to hear and then we need to turn. And that's the next thing. I need to make a move. When I hear the voice of Jesus, that's a signal to make a move. That's a signal to turn, okay? See, when I hear the voice of Jesus and it's behind me, it's not because I'm ahead of God, right? It's not because I'm ahead of God. It's because he wants me to change direction. So that means I got to make a turn. And we don't find the touch of Jesus because often, even when we hear his voice, we might not make the turns that he's calling us to make. We might not repent. People don't like to hear that word repent, do they? Man, you see someone there on a street corner somewhere and they have this thing, repent, the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. Or they might just get their megaphone out and say, turn or burn, you know. Repenting gets a real bad rap. But let me tell you, repenting's a really good thing. Do you realize that if I'm going in the wrong direction and I turn toward Jesus and get closer to him, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. When I turn, if I'm going in the wrong direction, I help someone turn so they're in the right direction. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's not a guilt thing. It's a good thing. Anytime we take a step closer to Jesus, that's an excellent thing. And so I think we need to hear the voice of Jesus and realize that when you hear it, put the pride away and realize, hey, we're gonna turn and follow whatever he has to say. Because repenting, it's not a once in a lifetime thing that you do. Repenting should be a lifestyle. You know, every day I want to get up and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how do you want me to respond? If there's any slight course correction, that's repenting. And repenting is a good thing because it's going to bring me closer to Jesus. And so I want to be closer to Jesus. So I want to make a move. And I want to turn toward Jesus. And then the next thing. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw. On turning, I saw. I saw one like a son of man. And it says there's a long robe and a golden sash. There's priestly garments. You know, this is an Exodus 39 type of picture. This is Jesus as priest, okay? John saw Jesus like he had never seen Jesus before. Now, we know that John was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was up there on the mountain when Jesus was shown in glory. He got a glimpse of that. But now, in this time, he's saying, I saw Jesus in his full glory. And I think we need to see Jesus for who he is. I hear his voice. I turn toward him. And then I'm going to look at him for who he is. You know, in Revelation 1, Jesus is portrayed as three ways. You know, he's in verse 1 of Revelation 1, he's the revealer. This is the Lord who's being revealed in Revelation. He's the prophet. In verse 5 of Revelation 1, he's shown as the king. And right here in verse 13, 12 and 13, he's seen as wearing priestly garments. So he's prophet and priest and he's king. You know, this is rich in imagery. I mean, he looks like God. Daniel chapter 7, there's a passage where Daniel sees God. There are very few places in the Bible where it shows us that what God looks like. This is one, and then Daniel 7 is one. This is God on his throne. This is Daniel 7, 9. It says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning. So the image of the Son of Man here is the same image as this. The image of the Son of Man is the image of God. Why is that? Because Jesus is. I'm glad you know that. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Yeah, and this is the picture here. And Daniel and John, they give similar accounts because they're seeing the same thing. They're seeing Jesus in all his power, and Jesus is God. I mean, you look at this. If I were going to Revelation 1:14, it says the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. I mean, think about that. Jesus' hair is white. Some of you have white hair and you're not showing the white hair, right? You're covering over that white hair. Let me tell you something. White hair is Jesus' hair. Isn't it? That's Jesus' hair. There's nothing wrong with that. Verse 15, it says his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. And he's holding the church in his hand, the seven stars. He's in the middle of his churches. And then he says this. He says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And Jesus starts describing himself. He says, fear not, I'm the first and the last. He says in Revelation 1:18, I'm the living one. I'm alive. You know, Jesus, if you want to see who Jesus is, know this. See him as alive. He's not dead. He's not someone 2,000 years ago. He's not just in those robes you see in the Bible, the children's Bible story pictures. He's alive. And he's on his throne. He's powerful. And Jesus is not a concept. And Jesus not as an example. You know, I see so many people that think they're going to follow Jesus Christ. They're going to become a Christian. And they act as though Jesus is an add-on to life. Jesus isn't an add-on to our lives. He's the center. I have a friend. When his kids start talking in ways, you know how kids are. They're still learning. And sometimes they act as though everything revolves around them. And my friend will sometimes bring a bit of reality to their child's life. And they say, hey, did you feel that? Child says, no. I'll tell you what is, the universe just shifted and you're no longer at the center. Well, let me tell you. When Jesus died on the cross, the universe shifted. You're not at the center. Jesus is. And he's alive. He's alive in all his power and presence and majesty. And if we could just lift that fog of self-centeredness and human-centered thought, he can touch you and he can change you. And you know, one day everyone's going to see that. The Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And they'll confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. If we'll just see Jesus for who he is. So Jesus was seen for who he is, all his majesty, all his glory. And then after he saw, I'm going the wrong way, guys. I'm sorry for this. I'm just an amateur with this. And they says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I fell at his feet as though dead. That's the posture. That's the posture of total commitment. Aaron, I love the song that we were singing. A million angels fall at his feet. That's the posture to hear Jesus. You know, when you're standing up tall and you're looking Jesus eye to eye, standing up for your rights, that's not the posture. If you want to receive what Jesus wants to give to you, it's total commitment, it's total worship, it's total surrender. You want the touch of Jesus? This is what you do. You fall at the feet of Jesus. In total surrender. Can I tell you, over the years, I've seen a lot of people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of different postures of their hearts. And some people, you tell them about Jesus, you know Jesus is talking to them, and their posture's like this. Talk to the hand. I don't want to hear anything that you have. They don't want to hear anything about Jesus. There are other people, and this might be Christians from time to time. Jesus talks to them, and they're just standing there. And it's like, well, you have to prove it to me, Lord. You have to prove it to me, because I don't believe what you said. You're saying this, but this is what I truly think. And what that means is there's this fog of humanism that has come over your heart that says that what you think is more important than what Jesus says. And we got to get past that. You know the posture to receive the hand of Jesus? It's like this. I get down on my knees and at my feet, at the feet of Jesus, I lay down before him. I say, Lord Jesus, I need your hand. Lord, I need your touch. I need your message. Lord Jesus, I want to see you like I've never seen you before. But Lord, I need you to get rid of all the white noise. Lord Jesus, I pray. I pray for my church this morning. I pray for Church on the Rock. Lord, I pray for believers everywhere. Lord, that you would help us to see your glory. Lord, that you'd help us to hear your voice. Lord, that you'd help us to change our lives, to follow your will. And Lord, to spread your glory throughout this community, Lord, and let your light be that shining light, that brilliance throughout this city, this state, this nation, this world. Lord, I pray for people right now that, Lord, in the midst of their sickness, in the midst of financial worries, Lord, in the midst of just trying to reach the goals of their day, Lord, that they're putting your voice on the back burner. Lord, help us to make your voice front and center. Lord, I pray for people that are finding it hard to turn toward you. And Lord, there's hurt and there's pride and there's shame. And Lord, you don't bring any of that. Lord, you cut through it. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd cut through the shame. And Lord, show your power again. It's in your precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I don't know where you are. There are some of you that need to trust in Jesus as Lord. Just right now, every eye closed, every head bowed. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If Jesus is calling you and you're hearing his voice for the first time and you need to trust him and you want that salvation, you want eternal life, life forever with Jesus in heaven, let me just ask you, just ask him. Just approach him and say, Lord Jesus, I commit my life to you. I trust you. I will follow you. And you will be my Lord. And I'll be your servant. The Bible says that if you make that decision, that what's happening right now, the Lord is forgiving you of every sin. He's opening up the doors to heaven. You're going to see the beautiful, beautiful gates of heaven one day. And he's in your heart. There's some of us, we've just been so bombarded by the noise of finances and the noise of pandemic and the noise of politics that we don't hear the voice of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'd help someone to turn, make whatever adjustment they need to make, Lord. Doesn't have to be a guilt thing, Lord. It just needs to be a God thing. And Lord, move in power. And Lord, I ask a blessing on Church on the Rock. Lord, I pray that your hand would be on them for many generations and many years until you come again. And Lord, that you'd make them a powerful voice and light of your will. In your precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you, Church on the Rock. Thank you for letting me be among you today.